This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
I believe that the president is a citizen. I believe the president is a Christian. I'll take him at his word.
This bill will write into permanent law a policy on which there's been strong popular and congressional agreement for over 35 years. The federal government should not use tax dollars to support or promote elective abortion.
This legislation represents an entirely new front in the war against women and their families.
The church bigwigs of today probably wouldn't allow Paul to preach in any congregation. Weakness? Fear? Trembling? You've got to be kidding.
Moms in Ohio love Issues, etc.
Mom!
Well, if you can't get it here, go someplace else and get it. This is how we do things. If you can't find something at one store, you go to the next store. You keep shopping around until you find it, and then you take it home. Well, apparently the same is happening with same-sex marriage. Missourians who can't find same-sex marriage in their state where it is banned, they just shop around until they find a state where they can find one. And conveniently located right next door, just to the north, there's Iowa that has same-sex marriage. So now, according to the St. Louis Post-Dispatch in a recent story for gay couples, Iowa's a trip, over 100 gay couples, 8 busloads, and more planned, have gone from Missouri to Iowa to get same-sex marriage papers and come back and live as same-sex married, so to speak, in Missouri, where it is still not recognized and illegal. Is this a trend? Does this mean that Iowa is actually exporting same-sex marriage to Missouri? Sure sounds like it. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will join us to talk about that. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 22nd of February. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest to talk about that story from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch about Missourians going to Iowa to get same-sex marriage. And then we will be talking about church discipline for the remainder of the hour. Pastor Ben Ball of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois, will be our guest. You can join us for both of these conversations in the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or you can visit our Facebook fan page. Leave your questions and comments on church discipline. Usually we're talking here about excommunication, but it is so much more than excommunication and one of the lost disciplines of the church, especially nowadays. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for February is called Natural Law, A Lutheran Reappraisal. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. What it basically is revisiting a subject that most of Christianity never forgot. Natural law, whether or not there is a moral compass written on the hearts of men and an objective morality by which all men live. Lutherans for a time kind of fell out of favor with them, but we are reappraising the concept of natural law. That's what our Issues Etc. book of the month for February is all about. Natural law, a Lutheran reappraisal. You can call and order a natural law from Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. book of the month for February, natural law. Having a little trouble getting Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse on the line. I think what we'll do is try and get our next guest on the line, Pastor Ben Ball, to talk about church discipline, and Jen may be able to join us to talk about that recent St. Louis Post-Dispatch story on Missourians going to Iowa for same-sex marriage a little bit later in this hour. It's an uncomfortable thing to do, no matter when it's done. A congregation faces an open, public, and unrepentant sin by one of its members. When they face this, they have a choice. they can turn a blind eye and say, well, it's too uncomfortable to deal with this. We're simply going to let this pass by. They can deal with it in a much harsher but unbiblical way and say, well, we're just going to put this person out of the church. We're going to ignore them. We're going to shun them. Or they can do what Christ has actually instituted for them to do, and that is rightful church discipline. They can carry out the forgiving, the loving, the merciful, and ultimately the Christian thing to do, and that is approach them based upon God's word, calling for repentance, one sinner going to another, and then, with God's help and through the power of God's word, they can win the brother, as Jesus says. Joining us to talk about church discipline, Pastor Ben Ball. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. Ben, welcome back.
Great to be with you.
Ben, I got to say, I was visiting your very interesting blog, and you are looking great,
hey,
by the way.
Thanks a lot.
I hardly recognized you. What in the world did you do?
Well, I decided with the assistance of my lovely wife to try and get healthy so that I could continue being a pastor in Christ Church, a husband and father for more than just maybe, I don't know, 2 or 3 years. So I've gotten skinny.
That is very good to see. Very good indeed. Usually when people hear the term church discipline, it's just a blank in their mind. They have no, the two words don't go together, so they have no real concept in mind. Or they think immediately of excommunication. Why is it more and so much more than excommunication?
Well, we all are to lead disciplined lives. And to be a disciplined person means that you're under authority. For us Christians, the authority is the Word of God. And it's more than just having someone tell you you're doing something wrong. It is, as you kind of said in our intro, it's having either it's a fellow Christian, a pastor, a fellow believer in some circumstances, just a member of your congregation, saying, here's what God's Word has to say about how you are living or not living, how you're believing or not believing, and the Lord has a better way for you than what you are doing now. And for most of the time, a church discipline is exercised because someone is actually rejecting the gospel. It's not that someone is committing some heinous sin that is visible to the eyes of people. It's that what they're doing is doing something that's quite invisible. They are rejecting the very thing that Christ came to win for us, which is forgiveness of sin and salvation. And that's where a lot of misunderstanding comes in. People think excommunication is kicking someone out of the church because they've committed some sin and they're just a terrible, horrible person.
They've embarrassed us.
That's right. That's not it at all. What our Lord Jesus Christ has instituted is a means by which sinners would be forgiven. And the problem is when sinners don't want to be forgiven. And so the church then says, repent. Even going to a drastic thing, which seems drastic to many, by telling a sinner, forgiveness is withheld from you because you don't want it. The sacrament of the altar is withheld from you because the sacrament of the altar is for those who desire forgiveness. And by your own testimony, you don't want to be forgiven.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on church discipline with Pastor Ben Ball. I invite your questions or comments. You can give us a call live this Tuesday afternoon, February the 22nd, 1-877-623-6943. Visit our Facebook fan page, leave questions or comments there, facebook.com/issuesETC. Stay tuned. Do all people share a common morality? Is natural law an errant teaching of the Roman Catholic Church? The Issues, Etc. book of the month for February is titled Natural Law, A Lutheran Reappraisal. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Natural Law by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Natural Law, The Issues, Etc. book of the month for February.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking church discipline. Pastor Ben Ball is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. By the way, there's a resource, an outline on what's called the lesser ban. We'll get into some of that technicality here in just a moment. At our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand that Pastor Ben Ball has assembled for us. What's the primary biblical foundation for the ongoing and necessary practice of church discipline, Pastor Ball?
Well, there's several passages in the Gospels. We can start in Matthew chapter 16. It's a famous passage beginning at verse 13 where our Lord Jesus Christ asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the word on the street, John the Baptist, Elijah, there's Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, "Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And then Simon Peter answered, gave the right answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus responds by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So what Jesus gives here is the office of the keys, which is for the opening the keys to heaven, and also for binding it. Jesus also speaks to the disciples after his resurrection in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, very familiar passage. "That same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" And the final passage, which is very important for this discussion from the Gospels, not the final say, but one more, is from Matthew chapter 18, where our Lord Jesus Christ first speaks to his disciples in parables, talking about the lost sheep, that there is a lost, there's a man who has 100 sheep, he loses one, and he leaves the 99 behind to go into the mountains to seek the one that's straying. And there's this great rejoicing over the one that was lost and then is found. And then he goes into the familiar passage from Matthew 18:15 to 20 about if your brother sins against you, you go and tell him his fault just between the two of you. And if you win your brother over, great rejoicing. But if you don't, you take another witness with you. And then finally you tell it to the church so that the church may speak. And he says in Matthew 18, verse 18, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So these three passages, two of them from the Gospel of Matthew, one from Luke, and one from John, excuse me, speak to either the binding or loosening of sins, the retaining and the remitting of sins. So what our Lord Jesus Christ has given to his ministers and the church to do is to exercise this evangelical discipline. That is, if a sinner has been caught up in sins that are known to the people of God, the church is to speak, Christians are to speak, and if necessary, tell the person that their sins are bound, that they are retained, that forgiveness is withheld. This is not the idea of men, but it's, as we've seen from these three passages, it's Jesus' own words spoken to his people, his apostles, and even in the fullness of his church in Matthew chapter 18, to withhold forgiveness so that someone might see that they are living outside of God's grace and the forgiveness which he won. And it seems like a very kind of backward thing, actually, because here you have a sinner, let's say, for example, you, Todd, and I find out, Todd, that you are somehow putting your hand in the cookie jar there at Lutheran Public Radio, and you are misusing funds. And I find this out, and I confront you and say, Todd, I understand that you've done this. Here is the evidence that I have, and you need to repent of this grievous sin which you have committed. And you say, no, I needed it. It was necessary for me to do this. And then I must say, Todd, this sin is not so much about your stealing, but about your self-righteousness and your rejection of, in this case, the seventh commandment in your life, and the first. And so there is no forgiveness for you, because you believe that you are justified in your actions. And that really gets to the heart of what church discipline is about. We're not so much concerned about the particular sin of the person, but the person's impenitence and self-righteousness in the face of the holy word of God.
Why do you think, I mean, other than the obvious, which is that's an uncomfortable situation to enter into with someone, why do you think the church discipline is, if not unknown, virtually unknown in so many Christian congregations?
Well, on the one hand, it can be because the pastor has done his job, and the sins of the people, particularly impenitence, have not manifested themselves in a public way. So let's say, just as an example, there's a husband who's committing adultery, and his wife comes to the pastor and said, you know, I've caught my husband in adultery. I don't know what to do. This is horrible. Can you talk with him? And the pastor goes to exercise pastoral care and calls the husband to repentance. A lot of times, this kind of church discipline is unknown to the average person in the pew. The pastor's actually done his work. He's gone, he has proclaimed the law in its sternness and in its crushing weight to the person. Let's say in this example, the husband. And the husband then, by the working of God through the Word, actually is penitent and begs for forgiveness not only from his wife, from the Lord himself. And so it's hidden from the eyes of most of the people. And that's how it very is often very is with our sins. They don't become manifest. The small catechism, Martin Luther's small catechism, speaks of manifest sins that are continual and known to the whole Christian community. And that just doesn't happen a lot. I was reading today, as a matter of fact, that it seems even in the Wittenberg congregation, where Johannes Bugenhagen was the pastor, and of course Luther assisted him during his ministry, because his call, Luther's call was in particularly to the parish in Wittenberg, that there were hardly any public excommunications after the Reformation, because the pastors were giving real pastoral care in real specific circumstances, and the Word of God was actually working.
I want to make it clear here that what you're really saying here is that the pastor was actually exercising church discipline, and it was doing what it was intended to do, and that's why people were unaware of the church discipline taking place.
That's exactly right. Now, on the other hand, we could take a more negative view that it's just so messy, and church discipline becomes a scandal. I mean, the scandal in itself is there. If there is a manifest sin that is being unaddressed, that can cause scandal to the church. And so the great example of something like that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where St. Paul really rails against the Corinthian congregation, because it seems there's this man who is having an adulterous affair with his stepmother, his father's wife. And the people do nothing about it. Not only the clergymen, but also the lay people of the church in Corinth, they're doing nothing. And they are not exercising church discipline. And so the whole body, as St. Paul uses the example in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, they need to purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. They are leaving the man to his own devices and to his own sins. And this is destructive not only for the man who's not being called to repent, but also to them. And so in some cases we can say, well, there really is cowardice, or people don't want to judge. And maybe that's what's happening in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5. They're letting this guy who's having this adulterous affair, just letting it go. And they don't want to deal with it, but they should. And that's why the apostle gets on them and says they must purge out this immorality, not only for the man's sake, but also for their own.
Let's take a break right here, Pastor Ball. When we come back, got a lot of questions from our listeners regarding church discipline. When we come back, Jake in Fort Wayne, Indiana, wants to know, is church discipline primarily the responsibility of the pastor or the elders, or the entire congregation? We'll see what Pastor Ben Ball says about that on the other side of the break. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. Our subject on this Tuesday afternoon, February the 22nd, church discipline. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Rediscovering True Feminism.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Just over 90 years ago, feminists succeeded in giving American women the right to vote. However, when a new feminist movement arose in the 1960s, support for abortion became a defining characteristic of feminism. Thankfully, that is beginning to change. With so many pro-life women holding and running for political office, more people are discovering that one does not have to be pro-abortion to be a feminist. Like many of the original feminists in America, such as Susan B. Anthony, women are realizing they can support equality of opportunity and protect the life of the unborn.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Don't come around here no more. Don't come around here no more.
We're talking about church discipline. Pastor Ben Ball is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. Lots of questions from our listeners on this Tuesday afternoon, February the 22nd, on the subject of church discipline. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or leave that question or comment at the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. This one comes from Jake in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He asks, is church discipline primarily the responsibility of the pastor, the elders, or the entire congregation?
Well, it certainly is. It is the calling of the pastor to be a steward of the mysteries of God. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Therefore it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." So for example, it is the pastor's calling to administer the sacrament of the altar. And it's his calling, as we saw in Jesus' words of institution of the office of the holy ministry back in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23, to remit and to retain sins. And the small catechism of Martin Luther also says that we believe the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command. So Christ has commanded ministers, the ministers of his church, his men, to speak words of law and gospel, to remit and retain sins. So we know that's part of the pastoral task. And a pastor, it's very helpful. Martin Luther, what he spoke on this in Wittenberg, he particularly said, "I've got enough sins of my own. I don't want to take your people's sins." And what he meant by that is he had to be a faithful steward, and so he was not going to allow the sins of the people to be put on him should he misuse the sacrament of the altar and give it to those who would defile it by their impenitence. And so we know it's the pastor's task. Not only does the Scriptures teach that, but it's also the confession of the evangelical church drawn from the Scriptures. At the same time, the people of God, according to Jesus' own words, the church also speaks in the matter of church discipline. And so, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, that should one still be impenitent following brethren coming to him and speaking to him, that this should be told to the whole church. And so the people of God, who are not ordained clergymen, also have a part to play in the matter of church discipline. Usually, they are the first witnesses, or they are the subjects of the sin of the person themselves. You know, the pastor is not hiding or are seeking after secret sins that are hidden. Usually the pastor only finds out about things after the fact. And so the people of God are the very first ones who are testifying to the truth of God's word in the lives of a particular impenitent sinner. And then even as the whole church speaks, both pastors and people together, they do declare that someone is outside of the church, by the person's own rejection of the truth and unwillingness to be forgiven. So the primary thing, well, we don't want to get at that too much. We don't like to make lists where Jesus hasn't given them to us, but we do know that it's the pastoral task, and at the same time, it's the task of the church, even with the pastors, to be judges of doctrine, to confess the truth, and to bear witness in their lives to the truth of God's Word, and to speak when someone has fallen.
Mike is listening in Aurora, Illinois. Mike, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi.
Hi, Mike.
Yeah, my question was whether today pastors are maybe intimidated because of maybe civil repercussions such as like defamation of character in the extreme case of excommunication, since it's a public sanction of the church withholding the Eucharist. And I'll take my answer off the air.
Very good question, Mike. Thanks for listening in Aurora. Pastor Ball.
Well, if a pastor is afraid of that, he's got no business being a pastor. A pastor who exercises the office of the keys and speaks the word of the retaining of sins, he does that in the place and in the stead of Jesus Christ. And if he's afraid of getting sued, well, then he needs to find a different calling or vocation. Now, that might seem kind of harsh, but the law is harsh. And it needs to be preached to those. See, the whole point of this is so that sinners might be forgiven and be broken out of the chains that are binding them of impenitence and unbelief. The only way that can happen is for a pastor to say, "Thus says the Lord, you are the man." There's no higher authority back when the prophet went and spoke to the king of Israel and Judah and said, "You're the man." David could have had the prophet thrown in prison, killed. David had already killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And so preachers, prophets of today, can't be afraid of any kind of civil repercussions for anything. We have to speak and speak with boldness and confidence, knowing that it's the Lord's word anyway. What can man do to us?
Kyle in Greensboro, North Carolina asks this: church discipline usually relates to the open, persistent, sinful behavior of people. Should we also use it when parishioners hold errant beliefs? For instance, should we withhold the supper from those who don't think we should baptize children, even though they maintain membership in a Lutheran church where, of course, that is clearly taught as part of our confession? Pastor Ball.
Well, that's a great question. It gets into pastoral care and patience. So let's say you have someone who's an errant belief, has an errant belief, and the pastor becomes known of this, aware of it maybe in a Bible class, the person asks a question or makes a comment. If the person at play here who has the errant belief is attempting to propagate that belief in the congregation, then certainly it's not just a matter of church discipline privately. It's a manifest thing that needs to be dealt with quickly and with good resolution, because the Scripture is full of examples where people will come in and attempt to dissuade the people of God even into another gospel. And St. Paul says even if an angel from heaven should preach another gospel, you know, don't listen to him. But if it's private, if someone is struggling with a particular doctrinal issue, the pastor might say, "We need to study this. You need to submit yourself to the Word of God and to the confession of this church." And a pastor might not withhold someone from the sacrament or the altar for that time, but if the person is persistent, if they are unwilling to submit themselves to the Word of God, then out of care for that person, the sacrament should be withheld from them so that they may see the seriousness of their false confession.
Couple more questions here. This one comes from Michael in Natoma, Kansas. He says, "When did we lose the concept of disciplining people? And more pertinently, how does one effectively enforce church discipline when a person can just as easily go to another church? whether of the same denomination or of a different one, where the sin is not so frowned upon or perhaps even unknown. Your thoughts, Pastor?
Well, let's stick with going to another denomination or another fellowship outside of ours. There's really nothing you can do about that, except you need to say, a pastor, the congregation, representatives of the congregation, face-to-face, if it's possible, say, you may attempt to run away and go to a place where that will provide your itching ears what they want to hear. But here we have the very Word of God, which says, you need to point them to a Word of God that deals with their particular impenitence or some manner of false doctrine to which they are adhering to, and say, here's what the Lord says. And you may go someplace that will allow you to believe this or to think this way or to make a false confession, but the Word of God still stands. And out of concern and love for you and for the sake of our own conscience, you must hear that and know that. And then if a person, yeah, because we're living in the 21st century, they can go anywhere they want, if they go, at least what you've done is given them the clear Word of God. Now, if someone attempts to go from within our fellowship to another church within our fellowship, then that's a whole different story. And part of the reason why I've kind of gotten on this topic is I serve as a circuit counselor in our synod and was trying to bring some clarity in our circuit as to how this whole issue of church discipline should work itself out among other congregations of the same synod. And so pastors should, from another congregation, not receive other members by transfer or affirmation of faith if church discipline is in order in another parish. That's the whole business of being in a communion fellowship, an altar and pulpit fellowship. We recognize the validity of pastoral and congregational authority outside of our location. So if something happens down the street in another parish, because I'm in altar fellowship with them, I have to recognize what's gone on at that place and have to accept that judgment. I can't go sneaking into someone else's parish and attempt to override that pastoral authority or that congregational authority.
Let's take a break right there. When we come back, we got 10 more minutes with Pastor Ben Ball. Talking about church discipline, it's Tuesday afternoon, February the 22nd.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. this year. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support. Talk about church discipline, calling our fellow sinners to repent and receiving them back with the forgiveness of Christ. We all live under the same forgiveness. One sinner calling another sinner to repent, one beggar calling another beggar and telling them where to find the bread. Pastor Ben Ball is our guest. Ben, here's another question. This is actually two people asking essentially the same question, so I'll give you both of them. Ann in St. Louis says, it seems that judge not lest you be judged is greatly abused as a verse here. I have family members misusing it all the time. We do need to judge at times, and yes, it will be most difficult. And then Matthew chimes in as well. He says, I've encountered many scholars who believe that Matthew 13, 24, and 30, 36, 43, parable of the weeds and the tares, the wheat and the tares, prohibit the church from seeking purity through church discipline. I don't agree with it, but what, if anything, does this parable teach us about church discipline? Deal with both of those, if you will.
Okay, let's deal with the Matthew 7. Jesus does say, judge not that you not be judged. And first, that's in Matthew 7, verse 1. And then he goes on and talks about in verse 3, you know, you're looking at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't look at the plank in your own. So how can you look at the speck in your other brother's eye and say, let me remove that speck from your eye, and you got a plank in your own? Then Jesus says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So what Jesus is actually saying is you need to make the judgment. You just can't do it in hypocrisy. So going back to the example of someone who's committing adultery, how could I criticize a brother in Christ for his adultery if I'm doing it myself? That's the hypocrisy. And so what Jesus says is, first, get yourself right through repentance and forgiveness, and then you can help your brother. So it's one forgiven sinner, as you said before, assisting by God's grace another sinner who is in need of the same forgiveness. Then we're on the right track.
Now, the question raised by the other listener about the parable of the wheat and the tares, where it is specifically commanded by the keeper of this field, don't tear up the weeds until the harvest, and then when the harvest comes, all will be sorted out. Is that an excuse for the church not seeking church discipline?
Well, see, that's not... Jesus is speaking at the kingdom of heaven. This is in Matthew chapter 13 for your listeners, beginning at verse 24. So Jesus is speaking, the kingdom of heaven is like this man who sowed this good seed in the field. And what came was Satan, and he planted within the people of God unbelievers. And so, and Jesus even calls them in Matthew 13, verse 37, these tares are the sons of the wicked one. They're the enemies of the church. So it doesn't seem to me that they are actually members of the Christian congregation. They are the forces that are opposed to Christ and his people that are throughout the world. And we Christians are going to be in this world and are going to be surrounded by those who would attempt to choke out our faith, who would attempt to remove us from the Word of God and the life of salvation in Christ. So I don't think that passage particularly applies to what we're talking about here, which is the exercise of discipline within the Christian congregation. It's more of, in this parable that Jesus speaks, the fact that we are surrounded by unbelievers and those who are under the power and dominion of Satan in our life on this earth.
And in any event, Ben, what the parable really talks about is God's ability to see faith in the heart rather than our ability. He would not preclude church discipline. I think it would actually encourage it that we would assume someone is a Christian who ought to be living in repentance and the forgiveness of sins, even though we can't see faith in the heart.
Yeah, that's exactly right. In verse 41, Jesus says, you know, that even though we can't see it, he is going to gather out of his kingdom those who are practicing lawlessness, even if it's hidden. So, yeah, if anything, it reinforces what we're talking about.
Stephen is looking for an example of church discipline. He admits that he doesn't know a lot about it in terms of its history, but he says, all I really know about how church discipline was practiced in earlier centuries is from literature and images presented, and they're not pretty. Can your guest give a specific positive example of the practice from the past that would serve as a useful template for us today?
I'll give you one from my own service in the church, and this was not a matter of secrecy or anything that was hidden, and it's important that particularly pastors, if we give examples, they're things that are not under the confessional ban. So I served where a particular man was, it was kind of like the joke that this guy was always getting intoxicated, and he would show up to serve on a board, and he would come with a little alcohol in his breath. It got to the point where it was clear that he was living not only because of the sin of drunkenness, but also suffering from alcoholism, and this was really becoming a scandal. And so things got to the point where I had to say, it is not God's good and gracious will for you to live this way. And not only is it bad for you, it is bad for our entire congregation that we are allowing you to live this way. And so he was brought under church discipline. And not only that, our Lutheran agendas give paragraphs and statements that pastors can say publicly before the congregation to say that someone has been put under church discipline. And I did that. And you can imagine this was kind of a shocking thing that people heard this from the pastor on a Sunday morning, but it was necessary because everybody knew about his drinking. Everybody knew about the way he was conducting his life, and it needed to be addressed, not only for his sake, but for everybody's.
And what happened?
By God's grace, he came and confessed his sin and was able to see, not only because of the ministry of the word, but also how other people treated him, both in love and in care, that the way in which he was conducting his life was wrong. I mean, he was told that the sacrament of the altar was withheld from him, that should he die, he would not be buried from the church. That's what church discipline is, and that he was living outside of the grace of God and was rejecting Christ's forgiveness. And the word of God worked. And I can't tell you how joyful it was when he came to church and I was able to say from the agenda the words that church discipline was removed from him and that his sins were forgiven, that he was able to come to the sacrament of the altar and receive the body and blood of Christ, and the great joy that was in God's house that day.
Is that why you referred to this earlier, and we've only got about 30 seconds before we have to close up, Ben, is that why you referred to this as evangelical discipline?
That's exactly right. It's a discipline that is always pointing towards the gospel and the forgiveness of sins. You know, people think that the church is just a bunch of folks that are trying to, judge. The church is full of a bunch of hypocrites that say one thing and do another. Well, maybe that's true in some cases. But real discipline, real evangelical discipline, is God's way of pulling sinners out of their sins and actually pulling them out of hell to forgiveness and life. It's always going towards the remitting of sins, the loosening of the bonds of the chains of sins, and setting people free by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. That's what Jesus instituted it for.
Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. He has written a resource called An Outline for the Lesser Ban. It has some of the basic, both the scriptural and in, from the Lutheran perspective, the confessional bases for proper evangelical discipline. It's at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Ben, I wish you good health, and thank you very much for being our guest.
Hey, thanks, yeah. And if anybody wants to check out our crazy blog, you can put that up there, too.
I absolutely will.
You can see one crazy pastor's family.
It is an adorable family, by the way. We'll put a link to his blog at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. It's the great joy of the church. This is the joy of the church to not only offer, but to deliver the forgiveness of sins to every sinner. And the Word of God works. When the Word of God's law speaks clearly, sinners actually repent. Do you realize this? This is why you repent of your sins every day. This is why you confess your sins every day, is because God's Word actually works. We say, oh, we can't do church discipline. It'll never work. It works all the time. It works every day. It works in your life. What makes you think it wouldn't work in the life of someone who is, well, either by their lack of knowledge of what God's Word clearly teaches, or just by their own obstinance, which we as fellow sinners share, right at this moment, not repenting of their sins. God's Word works, and that gospel really does deliver the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.